I want to read out of 2 Thessalonians 3 from verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourself know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without praying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such person we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Thank you.
Well, good morning, folk. It's lovely again to see you all here. The last weekend of school holidays. It's already about midsummer heat, isn't it? And beaches were absolutely packed, but great to gather this morning. I hope the kids have had a lovely school holidays. When I started ministry at Bell Conan 2.5 years ago, I was told by the administrator, our sermons are always three-point sermons. And I broke that rule all the time. And then one day I did a sermon on God's will for your life and did 7 points. And she was absolutely horrified. And a week later I did this sermon, 10 points. And she just about had conniptions. The following week, a young boy said to me, "Mr. Burnett, how many points this week?" It wasn't more than 10. So this is a bit of an aberration. But and certainly, I always remain committed that it's so good to preach through books of the Bible. That's how God gives us his word. But just occasionally, such as on school holidays, it's good to look at a particular doctrine, bringing in various scriptures. So last fortnight, we heard what God's will is for our lives. This week, we're going to look at what is God's will, God's plan for your work. I had a third part of that trilogy, which is God's plan for your family, which we'll get to one day. But so we just want to consider, what does the Bible say about how, when, and why we should work? Well, why don't we bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll look at this together. Dear Father, we thank you so much for this glorious day, this gift of your grace. Father, we thank you that you've placed us in a safe place together, Lord God. We live such comfortable lives that we often even take for granted. But Father, we know every good gift is from you. Dear Father, I pray this morning that we would come away with a greater understanding of the gift and also the difficulties of work, and how most importantly, Lord, it is that we are called to follow Jesus, and Lord, in order that you would be working within us. And Father, we pray these things in his name. Amen. Just going to read you a few recent stats about work. In 2017, 12 million Australians worked about 20 billion hours in paid employment. The average Australian man can expect to spend half their waking life at work. The average Australian woman, about 40% of their waking life will be spent at work. So work affects a lot of our lives. Between 1970 and 2006, the average number of working hours in the year went up by more than 200. People who work 11 hours a day or more have a 70% greater chance of suffering heart disease and heart attack. Anyone working more than 12 hours a day is highly vulnerable to suffering an accident at work. The Japanese actually have a word which means working until death. And it's quite common for Japanese workers who are driving themselves to just drop dead at work. And yet recently, it showed that American workers, who are much like Australian workers, are now doing more hours at work even than the Japanese. So work takes up much of our lives. If you're the average bloke, 50% of your waking hours spent at work. How should we work? Should we try to escape work? Is it only a necessary evil? What does God say about work? Well, thankfully, God is good, God is gracious, and His Word reveals much about every single aspect of life. Certainly, His Word is filled with wisdom that reveals God's plan for our work. So let's now just look at a few points, 10 in fact, about what the Bible says about God's plan for our work. The first thing we should note, work is good. Work is good. Now, if you go to your local QBD bookshop and you go into the business section, you'll find all kinds of books on how to make money, how to get ahead, and even how to escape work. There's a famous book called The 4-Hour Working Week, in which the author promises you a 4-hour working week. Is work an evil that we should escape? Should we buy Robert Kiyosaki's Rich Dad, Poor Dad and try to find ways of creating passive streams of income that we can free up our time? Now make no mistake, investing can often be a very good thing, but work is not an evil to be escaped. And in fact, the Bible begins, and Clint will open Genesis 1 next week, the Bible begins by talking about God at work. We read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, and on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because God, on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So right at the beginning, long before the fall into sin, God is working. And it's a good thing. God is at work, he looks on his good, on his work, and it is very good. Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God is the original worker. That's work is good. And in fact, God created us before the fall to work. Adam and Eve were not in the Garden of Eden playing violins. They were put in the garden to work the garden. And this was a good thing. Genesis 2:15, before the fall of Genesis 3, we read, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." We were made to work. Now, I believe that when we get to be together in the new earth after the return of the Lord, we won't just be floating around in clouds. We'll be on a real, tangible earth, free of sin, free of death, free of the curse, and we will have things to do. Yes, we will worship God, all of our eternity worshiping God, delighting in him, but we will have good things to do. God gave our first parents good work to do in the garden before the curse, and work was a great source of joy. Well, second point, rest. Rest is good. You would know, of course, that terrible buzzword, burnout. We've heard more about burnout than we ever have before the pandemic. Now we hear all the time that people are suffering post-pandemic fatigue and even burnout. Those who suffer the most burnout, according to the polls, are doctors here, nurses, teachers, terrible burnout right now among teachers, ministers, and lawyers. Burnout. Only working all the time, working crazy hours is not good. And we see right at the beginning, our all-powerful Creator, who did not need to rest, nevertheless rested, creating the pattern for us. He worked 6 days and then rested on the seventh. He was not tired. He was not worn out. He was giving us a wonderful pattern. And we should never depart that pattern. And God told Israel in Exodus 23, verse 12, 6 days you shall do your work, But on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. Why did God give us this pattern of 6 days work, 1 day rest, that we may rest and be refreshed? It's a wonderful rhythm. Now, from time to time in human history, whole countries have tried to find a different rhythm. They've tried things like the 10-day working week, and it does not work. Many, many years ago, working in the media, I took a couple of extra shifts and worked 10 days straight. And by the end of it, I was grumpy and fatigued and worn out. God gave us this wonderful rhythm of work and rest. And it's a seven-day rhythm. It marries with the 7 days of creation. Rest is very good. And God says the reason for rest is that you may be refreshed. We stop. And in the Old Testament era, they stopped. Friday sundown, they would stop everything. Rest. The Sabbath was here. Delight in God. Now, in Jesus' day, Jesus condemned the Pharisees for making the day of rest onerous, because the day of rest was to be a blessing. But they had written more than 600 rules confining the Israelites, restricting them and making it very hard to enjoy the Sabbath day's rest. The Sabbath was to be a blessing. Our Lord said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Christians, since our Lord rose on the first day of the week, we have set aside Sunday as our day of rest and gathering for worship. But make no mistake, we were made for this rhythm. If you are, say, an emergency worker or a pastor and you have to work on Sundays, make sure you take a Sabbath day's rest every week. It's so important. But mind you, Paul says in Colossians 2:16, we should not treat the Sunday day of rest and worship with legalism. Paul says, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. They are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Rest is good. Or point three, work is hard. Work is hard. The hardest job I ever had was only for a short time, thankfully. At the age of 18, I worked on a banana farm built on a 45-degree hill, and I would have to cut down these 50-kilogram bunches of bananas, lug them on my shoulders down these hills. Now, I encountered leeches all over my feet. I one time had a snake going down the back of my shirt. Another time, a wet rat went down the back of my shirt. It wasn't what you would call a glamorous job. It was an incredibly hard job with lots of ick factor. That was a very hard job. And yet, all kinds of work is hard, not just manual work. And I believe this is because God has placed a curse on our work at the fall as part of the punishment for sin. We read in Genesis 3, verse 17, to Adam, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. God is love, and God is holy. That's why the cross is so wonderful. We see the holiness and the love of God meet on the cross. But the world is under the curse of sin. And so work, from that moment in Genesis 3, work has become hard. By the sweat of your brow you shall work. And I find all kinds of work are hard. Out there labouring, work is hard. Weeds grow so well. Grass and the good plants don't grow anywhere near as well. Work is hard when you're working with your hands. But it's also hard in the office. It's hard for you doctors and nurses. Work is hard. We tend to be worn out by the end of the working week. And I believe there is no way of escaping this, because we still live in a Genesis 3 world. But make no mistake, work is good. Rest is good, but until Christ returns, work is hard. We will work by the sweat of our brow. We will get tired. We will get worn out. Know that we can't escape this. Don't try to find the escape route at your local QBD. Work is hard. Or point four, work diligently. Well, prior to the Reformation, the church taught people that there were two kinds of work and they were totally separate. They were secular and sacred. And the church taught that those who worked in non-ministry jobs like cleaning and cooking and all kinds of farming, that was secular, that was of very limited value, but to work in the clergy, that was sacred. Well, Martin Luther called this rightly into question. Luther, quoting scripture, said, "All Christians are called to be priests. All Christians are called to do the work of ministry in their lives. All of life is to be lived before the Lord. We don't check our faith at the door when we go to work. We are to live all of life before God, including at work." Romans 12, verse 1, Paul writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." All of life is to be worship. There is no secular sacred divide. We can work in many jobs, but how we work matters. People are watching. And you pray for those occasional open doors of gospel opportunity. How we work shows the world whose we are. There is no non-sacred work as Christians. We're to do all of work before God. So work is redeemed if you are in Christ. Note how Paul speaks of his work. For a great period of time during his missionary work, he would pay his own way, especially in new churches. He writes, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." Paul worked to be involved in ministry, to pay for his ministry. Paul worked diligently, day and night. When you are working, be diligent. Well, point five, work to earn a living. Now, when you read Paul's letters to the church at Thessalonica, you can see how many brethren there were so excited. They believed, they had great conviction that Jesus was coming again soon, but some had even stopped working. They thought that his return is so soon, we can just stop everything, just sit there and wait for the return of Jesus. And Paul said this was very wrong. And the reading you heard before read by Rainier, Paul says, "We command you that you warn any brother and keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness." He said, "We are to work. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." Yes, we work to place bread on the table. Now, in many married couples, you'll have one spouse working in the home. They're both working. We never, ever diminish the great value of the mum or the dad working in the home. Proverbs 31 is all about the wife who is just praised for how well she works in her home, how well she manages her own home, and that too is work. So we are to work to earn a living. We work to feed ourselves, to put a roof over our head. This is how the world has always worked, and it will work this way until the return of Christ. Work to provide for yourself and your family. But not just that. Point six, we work to give. Now, this point is completely countercultural. Our world today knows all about working to earn a living. I had many colleagues who had worked for the next weekend, the next party. You work to live, you don't live to work. That'd be saving all that money for the next weekend. Well, we're not to be like that. We work, yes, to earn a living, to provide for ourselves and our family, but also we work as followers of Jesus to give. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:28, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with anyone in need." In 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 7, Paul says we should excel in the grace of giving. Work to provide for others. Work to give for the works of ministry. Here, missions abroad, we are to be generous in the grace of giving, knowing that everything we have, including where God placed us in time, in history, and in this world, we have been given so much. We have wonderful, largely free education. We can, generally speaking, get ahead, and we don't fear our next meal in Australia. We have so much wealth. We are called to use it wisely. Our Lord himself said, "You cannot serve both God and money," Matthew 6:24. Later, the Apostle John wrote this, "If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." We show that we belong to Jesus by how we love our brothers and our sisters, including how we provide for them. It's great to see churches having active and vital meals ministries for when one of our brothers or sisters or families are in need, or going through sickness or going through challenges. We're called to live together and to help those who are suffering, and we are called to be generous with the money we make in our work. We are to work to give. Point 7, that's a very important one. Work as a witness to Jesus. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, that we are, as followers of Christ, to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands, as we taught you, that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Paul says, work with your hands that you may walk properly before, or in other words, in the eyes of outsiders. How you work matters. Christians, we must not check our faith at the door. People are watching. If your colleagues, your staff, your bosses know you follow Jesus, they're watching. How we work matters. Now, a Christian baker may not make bread any better than a non-Christian baker, but how he or she treats their staff, their customers, their suppliers should matter, should be different, should be notes of grace. We're not driven by just the bottom line, but we're driven by providing a means of an income for our staff. By caring for our staff, by caring for our customers, by sowing little notes of grace all over the place, showing others we belong to Jesus. We don't belong to the idle money. How you work matters. We are to work as witnesses. In writing to Titus, Paul says that in everything and in our work we may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. May our conduct at work be a witness to Jesus and not a scandal to the gospel. I can recall many years ago a Christian colleague who was he's a Christian boss who was incredibly hard on his staff, really harsh, and people would always say, "Look at that guy, he's an elder in his church and he's so nasty at work. Why would you bother with Christianity?" People are looking for a reason to not believe. When people hear the gospel, it convicts them. But people are saying, is it true? Do I have to consider the claims of this man, Jesus Christ? And your conduct can draw them to Jesus or it can drive them away. We are to work as a witness. Well, point eight, work as for the Lord. That means work as if the Lord is your boss, your employer. About 20 years ago, I was working as a journalist and I had a series of bosses. At one time, I had just a really, really difficult, very, very hard boss to work for, very, very unfair, very capricious, and it just about drove me to distraction. But I kept this one verse in my head, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. I actually wrote that and put it in my closet at home. Work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And so I would go in and aim to not cut corners, not clock off early out of anger at my boss, but work hard because Jesus is my employer. Jesus is my Lord. I belong to him. And so even when you're facing a discouraging workplace, even when your work is not exciting, it's not what you wanted to do in life, work heartily as you would for the Lord. And you know, when you do so, it creates a very, very powerful witness. You'll see your colleagues, if you're working in a toxic workplace, colleagues will just check out mentally, won't they? You know, they look for the sick day, they look for the early mark. But if you're there working heartily, it is a very powerful witness, especially when your colleagues and even your unfair boss know that you follow Jesus. We're called here to live all of life before the Lord. Well, point nine, very important point. Do kingdom work too. We are all to be about kingdom work. We see that this great description of what the church is and how we should function in Ephesians 4 from verse 11. Paul writes, Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Don't miss that God gave us the teachers, the preachers, the prophets, the apostles who wrote the word of God to equip the saints, and the saints are everyone who is in Jesus for the work of ministry. We're all ministers. We don't have a minister or a couple of ministers. We are all called to do ministry, to use the gifts God has given us to build up the body of Christ, to go out into the world tomorrow and to make disciples for Jesus, to share the gospel, to pray for those open doors for witnessing. We're all called to do work of ministry. Now, it's great when we can set aside men and women for missions, for ministry, in a full-time basis. That's a wonderful thing. But most Christians are going to be, at least most of the time, tent makers. Paul made tents to fund his ministry. Most of us are going to have to make tents, working in regular jobs, 9-to-5 jobs, but we are also to be about ministry work. Your tent making funds your ministry, your mission, which is making disciples for Jesus. That's so important. So that might mean knocking back the promotion that offers you more money but more hours at work. If you're there on Friday night helping in the youth group, it's about keeping your life in balance to make sure that your work does not take over and that you are free, you have time, you have energy to minister first to your family and second to your church family. We are all called to do ministry work. Well, our final point, and we're coming home now, is point 10, and the most important point. Remember, God is working in you. Now, you may have heard that famous phrase, the Protestant work ethic. And it's because of the writings of men like Martin Luther, who said that all of life is to be lived before God, as the Bible says, and that there is no just purely secular work. If we're following Jesus, we work as we would for him. And when you do that, people start to notice. People who subscribe to the Protestant work ethic often get ahead because you work well and you work conscientiously and you aim to work in a way that is honest. But that means absolutely nothing if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. What's most important, what counts above everything else, is that you know the Creator of the universe through faith in Jesus. And when you do, God himself, who made all things, is at work in you. Isn't that powerful? We read in Philippians 1 verse 6, Paul writes, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's what counts, that you know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And when you do, God himself is at work in you, redeeming all of your life, all of your sufferings, even when you go through a season of difficulty at work, of working in a job that just seems to sap your soul. You work as if Jesus is your employer, knowing that God himself is at work in you, refining you, making you more like him, including and especially through times of suffering. Note too, we don't work hard to try to please God. Jesus has made us pleasing to God himself. We are clothed in his righteousness. Our good deeds, our fruit, come out of the work of the Spirit. They're never an attempt to get right with God. We can't get right with God. But when we are in Christ, how we live, how we walk, how we work, ought to show others whose we are. We belong to God. May God bless our work. And if you were retired, you were called to work in many ways still, including prayer. Pray for the work of God. Pray for the growth of the church. Pray for the church here. Pray for missions. Pray for all kinds of ministry. But know that God is at work in you. And know this also, the greatest rest is still to come. We read in Hebrews 4 from verse 9, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, that no one may fall short by the same sort of disobedience. Work is hard, but praise God, our Lord is coming again soon to restore all things. And work, however it looks, in the new world is going to be nothing but blessing and joy. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for the good gift of work. Father, we thank you that your word tells us a lot about work, how it's going to be hard. And yet, Father, how we are called to work as for you, as for our Lord Jesus. Father, help us to work in a way that whatever we do in the house, Father, in the workplace, help us to work in a way that others see that we belong to you. Father, we pray even this week for open doors for us to share grace notes, for us to talk about Jesus. And dear Father, we thank you most of all that you are doing a work in us and we'll bring it to completion when you call us home to your side with great joy. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite Clint now to lead us in the Lord's Supper.